word. As I said, we will get to Isaiah 61 as we want to look at joy this morning. And before we do, I regularly, whether love to or need to, probably somewhere in that range. Sometimes my heart's in the right place, so I love to be drawn back to the reality of God's word. Other times I desperately need to be drawn back to the reality of God's word. But we come back to his word today because they are just that. They are the words of the creator of the universe. We don't come to the Bible each week because it has the best story around in the sense of the way fiction authors tell stories. We don't come to God's word because there's some magical recipe that every time you open it up, you're going to have a smile on your face. We come to God's words because they are the very words that spoke you and I and everything that exists into existence. We know that, that volcanoes and hurricanes and frogs and cells and molecules, the rings around Saturn, everything that we know that exists, Genesis tells us were spoken through the word of God. They are powerful words that cause things to happen. And Paul brings that reality into our spiritual life. That he says, the God that said, let light shine out of darkness, has spoken into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God found in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, as we came into existence in our mother's womb, and we began to be an image bearer of the God of the universe, that we were created to be like him, Jesus told Nicodemus, that birth was not enough to be called the child of God. You must be born again, he said. And so not only did he speak our physical body into existence, not only did he give each person a soul that will last forever, but I hope that you can identify today with that God has spoken and shown the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ into my heart. And there was a time when Christ became most precious to me. And the only way spiritual life exists is the only way physical life existed, by the word of God. And that's why we return to the word each week. That's why I hope you have a habit of your life opening God's word, listening to it in song, praying it, speaking it to one another, because the word creates life. As it creates the fun frogs and bugs my boys like to play with, as it creates the beautiful rainbows and any sunset that you've ever watched and been absolutely amazed at the astounding beauty of the sun setting down over the Rockies or other places in the world. They're a small picture of the beauty of our God. And he creates that for us. He created those mountains with words. He creates the sun with words. The Psalms tell us the sun comes each day by his bidding. And this is the God we come to listen to today. That we expect he's a God that wants to speak to you and I again today. And I also, as we come to these words, I expect that you may come to them like I do, with a somewhat desperate desire for hope afresh this morning. With a desperate desire that the joy that welled up within the heart of God when he created this world, the joy that, as Christ told that parable, the 99 lost sheep, and when the one that comes back, there's more joy in heaven over the one lost sinner that repents than the 99 righteous that need no repentance, which there is no such thing. But the point is, there is great joy in heaven. There is great joy bound up in the God that we serve. And if you're as human as I am, you probably long for some of that today. We long for more of that hope, for more of that peace we spoke about last week. We long for joy to be refreshed in our hearts, that we have those moments, beautiful moments with a spouse or a friend or a grandchild. And we just light up with joy, experiencing God's goodness in so many varied ways. We know that, and yet we also know the drop of that. Being human, being weak, being not infinite, we experience the drop of joy, meaning we know what despair is. We know what the loss of hope is. And again, I say again, if you're like me, you probably woke up this morning and needed and need now some fresh joy and hope in your heart. Because the world we live in hurts to be a part of and to watch, does it not? I'm not one that's very attuned with, if you know me, with what goes on in the world. But if you pull up news stories, I think it was Wednesday morning. 5 dead was one of the headlines after truck runs into a group of cyclists near Las Vegas. 2 killed in a Michigan home explosion. 2 workers still missing in the wake of an Ohio power plant collapse. It was just a few dots of reality on one simple morning. But you and I know those heartaches much closer to home than reading them on a screen. We know the loss of loved ones. We know what it's like to watch the ones we love hurt and suffer. We know what it's like to watch your grown children walk away and make a mess of their lives. We know brokenness. We know the loss of that joy. And then as we look around this country and we live in a place where you can't avoid oppression and anger and confusion almost imploding on you each day, even when you don't turn on the TV or the radio, that the people you meet at the supermarket or walk by or get coffee with, that we are all in the midst of a mess politically in this ridiculous, crazy scene of the election scene we've had, that this massive discord and anger over social injustice, racial injustice, as we saw all throughout the year. We have massive confusion from doctors, social media, TV, everywhere about this narrative of COVID-19 and what in the world is going on with it. And we need Christ's words, do we not? We need the God of the universe to speak into our hearts. And before we get to those words, I will remind us of one more important truth. The only news feed that we need to remind ourselves of this morning, as Dave reminds us each week, as the scriptures will constantly remind us of, is that our God is the King of this world. He is not confused about any elections. Our God is the one that rules in the midst of this social unrest. And there is no political upheaval, there is no threat of a virus, there is no death or doubt or fear. And in fact, Romans reminds us that nothing can separate us from the love of our God. He rules this world, he controls this world with such great power that he has promised and will never fail in this promise to draw men and women and children from all over this planet to himself, to give them this joy with complete uncertainty and promises it will last forever as he draws them into knowing his son, knowing the death that he suffered on our behalf for forgiveness of sin, to wipe away guilt, and to offer a hope that really does last, not a few moments, not a few weeks, not an election cycle, but for eternity, because that's the Christ we follow. He is an eternal God. So let's do turn to Isaiah 61 this morning. Isaiah 61, and I'll read verses 1 through 7. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion, and they shall have everlasting joy. Do you long to be one of those there called they? They in this passage shall have everlasting joy. Now, if you remember in the Gospels, there was a day that Jesus walked into the temple. He grabbed the scroll of Isaiah. I don't know how they had that. If it was so long, he had to get down to 61. But somehow he had this portion of Isaiah. And he opened the scroll. And he read a portion of what I just did, those first three verses. The Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me, Jesus said, to bring good news to the poor. The Lord has anointed me, he said, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And if you remember, he said, this has been fulfilled in your presence today. He made no mistake that this was about himself. And the first thing my soul needs, I think potentially one thing that your soul may find great encouragement in this morning, in the midst of the world that you live in the midst of the heartache you may have, in the midst of the financial just burdens that crush us so many times. We serve a God who has come to give good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, I know that's three things, but I just want to put it all in one point because we have other places to go. He brings good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, and proclaims liberty to the captives, or the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now, what do you notice of these groups of people? The reason I lump them all together is they all have something in common. The poor, the brokenhearted, and the captive have all lost hope. The poor, the brokenhearted, and the one in prison have all had their joys and dreams dashed. Have you been into a prison before and met with that man or woman and seen in their eyes no more hope? Have you been to the slums, whether it's in this country or another, and watched the mother or father's eyes that are brokenhearted because they can't give their hungry child a meal? And you don't have to ask or look very far because you know what it's like to have a broken heart under whatever the circumstance is to say, I don't know how I can do another moment, Lord. You look at your spouse. I don't know how I can do tomorrow because you know what a broken heart is. What they all have in common is that they need hope. They need this Christ and this Messiah to speak to them. And I imagine, I know that you, like I, need Christ to speak to you. I don't need to know your circumstances. I'm not saying I don't want to. I'm just saying I don't need to know them to know that you and I need the kind of hope that the poor and the brokenhearted and the captives feel because we've been there. We are the richest nation in America, and yet somehow, unfortunately, we still figure out how to run out of money, and we know what the pressures of financial burdens are. Though we are immensely blessed, we know financial burden. We know what it is to need to hear good news. Oh, I think now as much as any time, we need to hear some good news. And though you and I may not be in prison, you may or may not know somebody in prison, there are many ways to be captive, to be bound. Most broadly, we are all before Christ bound by sin. Paul actually uses the word dead. Dead people don't make decisions. No one dead decides to get up. It's been said before, the blind don't decide to open their eyes. It takes power outside the dead to be raised to life. And more specifically than the broad realm of how sin brings us captive, I don't want to bring up broken memories and hurt, such painful memories. But we know those that we love, whether friends or family, and we've watched those be bound, whether it's to alcohol or drugs or greed or power or pornography, or the list is unfortunately far too long to mention the specifics that bind us. And so we know what captivity is, even if it's not in a prison or a jail cell. And this passage, as well as the ones in the gospel when Christ came and read this passage, reminds us of the truth that the Spirit of God anointed Jesus Christ to bring that good news and to bring that healing to the broken and to bring that release from bondage. And so the first celebration of the truth is our God brings healing. He brings the release from captivity of sin. You and I know that. Is that not why we're here, that we celebrate forgiveness from our sins? We can celebrate that though we were poor in spirit, He was rich for us and did everything perfect before His Heavenly Father that we could not. You and I may have experiences in our lives where we have been bound by certain sins and horrible habits, horrible substances, and may have experienced victory that the Lord has released us from. And so the one side of this point in the message is that the Lord brings the good news through His Son and brings that healing and brings that release from captivity. The other side is, why is He not in more places? Why do I still look at the one I loved and see them bound up in slavery to this such and such substance or alcohol or pornography or just some huge ones that cover not just the landscape out there, but in our churches and in our homes all too sadly? Why, Lord, is there not more freedom? Why is there not more good news in my loved one's heart? Why is there not more exposure to You? And in the short time we have, I think the Spirit wants to remind your hurting soul, if you've not been able to experience the Lord rescuing your loved one from the bondage, granting your loved one forgiveness from sin is to say he's first not done with his work. First, he would have us know, I am not done here. I have not, as I just heard yesterday from a dancing group from a church in Perth that say, broken the eastern sky. I know some people love that. When Christ comes back, he's going to break the eastern sky. I'm not sure, but he is going to come. And he wants us to know he is not done with his work. When we serve a God who brings the good news of the gospel, and he brings healing for broken hearts, and he brings release from captivity, and we look around and say, why not more? We need to hang on to the parable of the widow that came to the unjust judge and pounded and pounded and pounded on his door. I'm making a mess up here. Until the judge brought her justice. And Jesus said, that's not your father. He is not an unjust judge. If the woman's going to pound on the door of a judge that cares nothing for people and eventually get justice, how much more will your heavenly Father do the work as you continue to come and ask? He said, you do not wear out your Father. He does not get frustrated as we come back. And he actually says, you have not because you ask not. That does not mean, as many want to teach, that you don't have enough faith if you've asked for something and God hasn't answered. We all need more faith, sure. That's a no-brainer. But do not be discouraged that I've asked and I've asked. I must not have the faith God wants. Maybe the next week or the next month or the next year of your pleading with him is how he keeps you and how he keeps me. Of desperately coming each morning, brokenhearted for the one we love. That may be the very thing the Lord does to keep us dependent upon him. So as there's two sides of this that we could celebrate, that he absolutely brings freedom from captivity and he absolutely has bound up the brokenhearted. One, his work's not done, and two, it points us to heaven. It points us to the place where there will be no more tears. Every heart will be healed. There will be no infirmities or sickness. There is not even a night there. There's no need for the sun. The glory of God and his joy is everlasting. And we will experience it one day full in heaven. And so the two parts of why is this not reach farther, Lord, is that one, he's still working. And two, this is not heaven. And heaven has been promised to where there will be no prisoners in heaven. And there will be no broken hearts in heaven. I'm with you. I understand how that is hard to understand. But it says that it's true. There will be no broken hearts in heaven. No prisoners. And there will be no need for good news because that will be the only news that exists. So first, Jesus comes to bring good news, healing, and freedom. The second thing my soul needs this morning, and potentially you do, is that he comes to comfort those who mourn. He comes to comfort those who mourn. You see a theme here? The God of our world, the God you and I serve, that made each one of us, he knows the world is broken. That's why Christmas happened. Jesus came to a broken world to rescue needy sinners, to give good news to all of us that needed the good news. He came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion. These pictures that kind of build are, they're kind of out of our culture, I guess, but we've done U.S. history. You've seen other cultures, whether it's Native American headdress or, you know, the Egyptians, I think, were, I guess, some of the first Babylonian and Egyptian headdresses. That the point of a headdress was to draw attention for some reason. If it was some bride on a wedding day, this beautiful headdress to say, you know, today's her day. Everyone look. This big old headdress. Whatever the culture thought was beautiful, that's what they did. The headdresses in Native American context were often these brave warriors that have saved the tribe. Draw attention to this man, I think usually man or woman, that saved the tribe and has this big... The headdress is to draw attention there, the celebration of something. And so he says he wants to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. The norm of the day when you were mourning, mourning like crying, not the morning and evening, you were brokenhearted, was to rip clothes. So this outward look that you're, oh man, you just ruined that dress. Yeah, that was the point. This outward sign is showing what's going on in my heart. It was ripping of clothing and just smearing ashes all over. Just this is me. This broken mess you're looking at that I'm trying to portray with your for your visual eyes to see is what I'm letting you know is going on in my heart. And he wants to give a beautiful headdress of celebration in place of that ripping of clothes and ashes. The garment of praise. So he's taking the idea of celebration and praise as a garment might be in some kind of ritual or celebration. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. It's not just our bodies that wear out, which obviously that's true. But just as obvious, I think, for anyone that lives life is that your spirit gets worn out and faint. I have nothing within me to know why I would get up and do anything tomorrow. I got to have groceries at the end of the month, so I'm going to go to work. Or my kids are crying and they need me and I got to do this. Or if I lay here all day, I'll get sore. I need to get up and stretch and walk. Or there are things that do motivate us, but there's nothing inside motivating. My spirit's so faint and so weak that our spirit's faint. And he wants to bring a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that we would be called oaks of righteousness. So you take the most faint thing you can imagine, a spirit that's broken down, nothing left, and compares to this most massive image in creation of an oak tree. We could have said redwoods if we know what's out in California, but this massive image of strength. And I think of two wonderful realities in the fact that God comes to comfort those who are mourning. One is that this is the heart of our God, right? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. He is not like a frustrated father, maybe myself, that gets too overwhelmed and whatever. And will you just stop? I yell at one of my boys in sin. That's not right. I'm just saying that where you can get sometimes. Jesus doesn't do that. Our Father in heaven doesn't get that level of frustration ever. He has never been frustrated at you like that. You know who he gets frustrated at like that? You know when he threw the tables in the temple? The ones that pretended to be God's people and just wanted gain for themselves. When they were acting like, I'm going to help you come to God, but really I'm just going to get what's best for me. So if you've got habits in your life of pretending to be God's man or woman, and yet you just want unfair gain for yourself, maybe you should be a little afraid. But that's not the picture of Jesus. It's not the picture of the Father that comes to those who know they need someone's love. We need someone's help. We come in humility. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I don't want you to be ripping your clothes and smearing ashes on you. He's not saying you can't cry when you're sad. He's saying, when you're there, I want to come and be there with you. Will you let me be there with you? This is the God that we serve. He has come to comfort those who mourn. And so the one reality of that is I am freshly encouraged. When I get a broken spirit, that my God is not fed up with me being weak. He's the kind of God that says, come to me with that broken spirit. I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. Learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. I'll give you rest for your very soul in a way that nothing can. And I'm also greatly encouraged that he has said, I am making you into an oak of righteousness. It's really kind of built, this whole passage builds on itself, but it builds on the next part where he rebuilds what's ruined. But your faint spirit, I can give you, I will make you into, even better, an oak of righteousness. It's not a Lego tower that I do a lot of good things and I read my Bible enough and go to church enough and help all the right people enough that I'm building a Lego tower to God. Maybe like the Barrett, maybe this illustration is not helpful. But the point is, we're not putting the pieces together to become a great thing. That's what I was trying to get at. My boys build Legos, so I got that in my mind. We're not piecing together our weak little attempts to make something great of ourselves. That went really poorly in the Tower of Babel. And it will continue to if you or I try that. He says, I will make you an oak of righteousness. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Again here, if we're brokenhearted, what about so-and-so that I love? Why not here, Lord? Keep asking. His work's not done. You have not because you ask not. Keep asking. Keep asking. He has said, if I began a good work in you, I will carry it on to completion. I'm making you into who we made in the image of. Jesus Christ is the fullest man that ever lived. The strongest man that ever lived. The most compassionate and loving man that ever lived. And you know what Paul says in Ephesians? That when each part, he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the church that's being built up, and he's given pastors and apostles and evangelists and all these people to build up the work, to build up the body, to do the work of the church. It's not Dave's job to do the work of the church. He builds us up to do the work. But he says, when each part is working properly, we will grow up into mature manhood, even into Christ. There's two beautiful pictures in that, I think. One, that's our destination. We're going to be like Jesus. When I feel broken and weak, totally unable, totally crushed in spirit, I can be reminded, I'm not putting myself back together. I'm coming to a God who says, come to me. And he's saying, I will make you like my son. That one day, and incrementally, up and down along the way, you will have the strength of Christ to not respond poorly in that situation as my spirit so wants to push back and sinful ways against people, but respond in love and kindness, to show great compassion where it's needed, to have strength to say no to sin and my own selfish desires. I'm being made into the image of Christ. We are being made into oaks of righteousness. And this isn't Isaiah, but as I was saying, as Ephesians says, Paul says that when each part's working properly, that's how we become mature. Do you know that the people in this room and the ones that aren't here on the screen, you desperately need to become a mature believer in an oak of righteousness? You cannot do this on your own. And I have no clue what's going on in the world, but I sense the enemy loves to divide us. Well, I know that from the word, and I sense in this moment he is loving this. Separating churches, bringing division, bringing couples and people that used to be good friends on opposite political ideas or opposite racial justice ideas or opposite what church life ideas should be like. Any kind of division he loves. This isn't so much Isaiah as the Spirit of God has come to bind up the brokenhearted. Do you know that each part of this body and the universal body is called to do that? To bind each other, bind up broken wounds? We're to walk into broken situations, to listen slowly, to hear the hurt, and say, how can I help? What can I do to be an encouragement? What did Jesus do with all of his authority at the end of his life? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. This is our work. Jesus does it, and he does it through us. He's come to bind up the brokenhearted. He comes to comfort those who mourn. And I don't have time to talk about rebuilding, but it's the same message, that the broken things he will fix. The broken, what does they say, that raise up former devastations, repair the ruined cities and the devastations of the generations. He's coming to rebuild. He's coming to make all things new. And I was just overwhelmed and reminded this week of the heart of our God that is coming to meet us in our need. Is that not the message of Christmas? A little baby came to experience life as a boy and then a teenager and a man to say, I get it, guys. I'm here with you. I see the pain. I'm experiencing some of it. My best friend Lazarus died. And I'm here to make a way, to give you hope, to give you joy, that I want to wipe away every tear. I want to heal every sickness. I want to free those bound, whether in a physical prison or bound by some other thing that's keeping them from doing life the way they want and should, the captive. I have come and I have made a way. And as we think about joy, I was just a little overwhelmed with the fact that joy is lacking in my life too much, and as I look around in the life of this world, it does not mean that Jesus did not come. It means he has more work to do. There's more work through you and through me, and he wants to offer that healing. He wants to offer that freedom. He wants to give you good news, and he wants to do it through us. Let's celebrate that goodness this morning with communion, if you want to come on up.